Doubts, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word to us this morning. Thank you for your healing this woman and all others you have healed, both when being amongst us here on earth and during all the years that have passed in the aftermath. Thank you for the inspiring example of this nameless woman. Thank you that you have given us somewhere to go with our wounds, whether they are physical, mental, spiritual, or relational. We have the faith that you can heal everything, yet we often experience that you do not always heal our trouble here on earth. Even the apostles and other great heroes of faith have had to carry large burdens of suffering. We pray for strength to live through whatever burdens we have to endure during this life, and praise your holy name for granting us your salvation by faith in the end. In your holy name we pray. Amen. The context of this story about the healing of the woman who had been subject to bleeding is another story. The one about the synagogue ruler Jairus, who pleaded Jesus to heal his dying daughter. This woman turns up when Jesus, surrounded by the following crowd, went along with Jairus. She's driven by a kind of fear so strongly that it overcomes all kinds of other fears that she might be expected to feel. She fears that she will never be well again. She will always be bone tired, pale, thin, listless and in pain. Think about it, bleeding for 12 years. But also, she will always be alone, never fully part of the community, no one to help her bear the conditions more cheerfully. Remember, at that time, many believed that disease was a consequence of sin, either as a result of a sinful action or as a punishment from God. Those who were sick were often residing in the outskirts of the society, in a kind of quarantine. The law about religious purity made that many sick were seen as impure, and hence they couldn't take part in worship together with the others. Thus, it was decisive to be healed in order to take part in social life again. So this woman braves the fear of discovery and rejections by the crowd, the fear of painful, embarrassing exposure if the bandages and extra clothes she has bound around herself do not hold, the fear that she will not reach Jesus through the crowds, or that if she does, it will be useless. You can tell that her driving fear is long-term, that she has lived with it for so long that it has changed her character completely. Once, presumably, she was reasonably well off, comfortable enough to go on spending her money in expectation of a cure. But now she is poor and cowed and tired. She's not like the synagogue ruler Jairus, who even though he also has an extreme fear, is a man of authority in society, who expects to be heard and to get his own way. This woman is not even intending to ask for what she needs, because she's sure the answer would be no. But she has just enough desperation left to try to steal it. Her chance comes as the crowd begins to move. Jesus and Jairus are walking fast to go to the sick child, and the crowd is streaming around them, thinner in some places where people are not hurrying to be at the front. The woman seizes her chance, while the important men are concentrating on their important things. She reaches out her hand and brushes Jesus' clothes as they bow out behind him with the speed of his walking. She had meant to turn away at once and hobble off home and wait and hope. But she is shocked into silence by her body's reaction. Can we imagine the experience? How long is it since she felt so well? So long that she can hardly recognize the feeling. And in that awed moment, the crowd stop moving, and she hears the dreadful question, "Who touched me?" She could have stood silent, but part of her needs the crowd to see what has happened to her, to make it real, to assure that she isn't imagining it, even if she gets terrible trouble. It must have been strange to have all those eyes on her, when she has spent years with eyes that have avoided her or slid away from her fast. Most of the eyes were probably not friendly. They saw her just as a distraction, kneeling there, abject and shaking. The crowd wants to go on to Jairus' house to see the real drama unfold. They expect Jesus to push her away, perhaps even to make her ill again. Instead, he tells her that she has done right and that her health is what she deserves and has won for herself. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." What wonderful words. After this, the chapter goes on telling how Jesus also woke up Jairus' daughter from the dead. God's love is certainly great enough, both for the respected religious leader and the insignificant, nameless woman. Well, that is, we don't know her name, but her faith was such an example for us that she is significant enough to have her story told in the most important scriptures there are. We make our systems about who we consider to be significant, important or not, in every human culture. This point about who is important and not important is really put in the right perspective in Psalm 8, as we have read from the Old Testament today. The refrain goes, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." God's name, that is, his reputation and honor, or perhaps rather his being, is described as majestic in all the earth. In other words, God is the powerful Lord and ruler of the whole world. And the reason is, as the rest of the psalm shows, that he is the one who has created it all. In the moon and the stars, the psalmist sees the witness about the Creator's unlimited greatness and power. He has created them and put them on the vault of heaven. Facing the Creator's greatness that the skies at night witness about, the smallness of the humans comes in a sharper relief. that human beings are weak and mortal. But this humble human is the subject of the great Creator's care and concern. That is the great paradox. We are all dust, really, as it is aptly expressed in the wording of the funeral liturgy. Independent of how sophisticated systems we invent to create ranking among each other. But the Lord cares for all, whether they are synagogue rulers or nameless women. When the evangelists are telling these wonder narratives, the point is not to reconstruct the life of Jesus. Compared with a modern biography, the Gospels tell us remarkably little. We saw that particularly demonstrated last Sunday in the story about the calling of the 12 disciples. The point is to use the narratives to change the lives for those who at all times need God's intervention for healing, forgiveness, and encouragement. Independent of what happened originally, the wonder narratives point at something greater. They point at the role of Jesus in God's plan. Thus, the authors don't use the stories to prove the truth about Jesus. Jesus simply denied performing miraculous acts to demonstrate his power. Rather, the contrary, he often forbade those he healed to tell others about it. The truth of the wonder narratives is to be found in that they are to show God's power at the present more than in the past. When the Israelites had to be saved from slavery in Egypt, God's sovereign plan came to the fore in signs and wonders. In the same way, the powerful actions of Jesus show God's sovereign power over all things. In that sense, the wonders are parts of Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God. In John, they are called signs. And while Jesus is driving out demons, are external signs of God's victory over the evil forces. His healings fulfilled the Jews' hope that God should intervene in history yet again and restore the unity and peace of his people. Therefore, as we heard last Sunday, Jesus also gave his disciples authority to do wonders after his death. And in Acts 2, we can read that the apostles did many wonders and signs as a part of the evangelization of the early church. Wonders are God's mighty actions, which notify his coming to defeat evil in Jesus. This power of God is the frame of understanding for the many narratives of wonders Jesus did. So, where does this leave us today? Does God heal today? Oh yes, I'm convinced he does. Whether we think about diseases or other troubled people may find themselves in, whether by the help of medication and doctors or just miraculously without our understanding. When people in conflict reconcile, for instance, whether as individuals or peoples, or when people give up their resistance and come to faith. It doesn't always happen when we pray for it, though. And for my own part, I have this funny feeling that prayers I say for the well-being of others work better than those I say for myself. Perhaps that has something to do with the trap of self-centeredness, this tendency we have to place ourselves and our own needs at the center of life. Remember the story about the fall of mankind? It was when the serpent said that it would become like a god by eating the forbidden fruits, the humans actually got tempted and ate. In other words, the temptation was to get into God's position, the center of everything, nothing less. God doesn't always heal. Jesus didn't heal everybody during his time on earth either, even though he was hardworking, we can see that. Sometimes it's really difficult to understand to what extent God may accept suffering. People have lost their faith due to that. There are Christian preachers who claim that we don't need to get sick if we just have a faith that is strong enough. I don't believe that is true. I would rather label it a lousy spiritual counseling for people who suffer. Such ideas just add new burdens to people, making faith into some new kind of deed or achievement. But faith is just confidence, not a spiritual exercise. As we touched upon last Sunday, even the apostles, the 12 disciples and Paul, were not promised a happy-go-lucky life. What they were promised was suffering and persecution. And it had nothing to do with their lacking faith. The kingdom of God grips into our lives in many wonderful ways already, more than I think we are capable of understanding ourselves. It has come to us in Jesus, as he said. Still, it hasn't come in full yet. And he has told us to pray about our needs, so we can do that, although God answers the way he wants, because it is prayer we are talking about, not magic. And after all, if we think carefully about it, it is best that he is in charge, isn't it? Let us praise him for that. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Let us affirm our holy faith.